We have in front of us a man, 99 years old, who comes face to face with God. And we're going to see 2 points this morning, very simply, that Abraham learns to relish God's presence and to rest in his promises. So 2 points, he learned to relish his presence and rest in his promises. And let's get straight into that first point this morning, that Abraham learned to relish, to love God's presence more than anything else. Look at those first words. And the Lord and Yahweh appeared to him. Now, we want to ask the question, first of all, when did he come? Now, if you just turn back to chapter 16 and the last verse, you will see that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Okay? 86. Verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. So between chapter 16 and verse 16 and chapter 17 and verse 1, there's 13 years. 13-year gap. But if you look at chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old. And then if you look on to chapter 18, verse 10, you would see, 17, verse 21, God says, at that time when he appears to Abraham, when he's 99, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Okay, which would be when he's 100. Then go to chapter 18 and verse 10. God's promise is, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Okay? So it's about this time next year in chapter 17, and about this time next year in chapter 18. So we're seeing that these appearances of God are very close together, because it's about a year before the birth of Isaac. So, how long has time elapsed? Well, the only clue that the text would give us is there's enough time after Abraham has been circumcised for him in verse 2 to run and try and get some things ready. Okay, so there's been a bit of time, but not a huge amount of time. A few weeks, we might say. So when did Yahweh come? A very similar time, a few weeks on from what's happening in chapter 17. Now, second question we can ask about the presence of God is how he came. And this is easy to miss, but important. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then in verse 22 of chapter 17, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So what's going on in chapter 17? It seems that Abraham has seen a vision of God. God has appeared to him in a vision and then has gone up. This is the language of visions. So, you know, we have a dream when we're asleep. A vision is more when we're awake and there's more interaction. Dreams, we tend to be passive. A vision, it's kind of more active because Abraham can talk to God. That's the difference between a vision and a dream. There's a two-way communication in this vision. But this time, it's quite different. How is Yahweh appearing to him? Verse 2 of chapter 18. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now, two of those men, in verse 22 of chapter 18, the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So these three men, you've got Yahweh in human form and two angels in human form. That's what you've got. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ coming in human form, not yet human flesh. He's not yet taken on a human body and soul, but he's there. So Abraham here is coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another indication in the text that would remind us of this. Do you remember that time when Joshua was in front of Jericho. And he's wondering, how do I get in? And what phrase is used? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a sword drawn in his hands. The commander of the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the same phrase used of Abraham, verse 2. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men. So there's Abraham. You can imagine him, can't you? It says he's sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. It's hot. He's 99 years old. He wants to get the fresh air and he wants to get the shade. So he's in the edge of his tent in the Middle East. It's a hot day. What would be going through his mind? Well, very recently, he's come into covenant with God, age 99. He's received the sign of circumcision. Remember what that pointed to? It said, there's a seed coming that sin needs to be dealt with. That he was now a separated man to God through this. He'd made a sacrifice in circumcision. And this was settled. There's no reversal of it. There's no going back. And he could well be thinking on these things, just like Joshua was thinking as he was in front of Jericho. So there's Abraham thinking. And suddenly, these three men, the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels, they all appear. Well, you say, but why did he come? Because he appeared before in a vision just recently. Why has he come again? And why has he now come in the flesh? Now, you might say, well, there's the other two going down to Sodom. Well, that's fine. That's why they came. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ take on human flesh like this? Come as the angel of the Lord, we could say. Why did he come? Well, let's just see what's happening in the text. What does Abraham do? He saw them, verse 2. He runs from the tent door to meet them, bows himself down to the earth and says, O Lord. Notice, not O you three. It was very clear. There was one who is more important than the other two because he's called him Lord. He's speaking to one. That's what the text tells us. In verse 3, O Lord, or O my Lord, if I found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servants. Let little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of food, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. And then they reply, do as you have said. But Abraham addresses one of them in particular. Now, someone comes to your house, and you want to get them some food. Now, you might have something in the freezer. If you've been very prepared, you might think, oh, great, yeah. I had an extra portion in the freezer. Stick that in the microwave. We'll get something there. You go to the bread bin. We've got some bread. We've got some stuff. We bring it out. You might be able to whistle something up. If it's just bread, you probably knock it up in 15 minutes. If it's there in the freezer, it might take half an hour. You've got to cook from fresh. It might take an hour. Well, this is some meal. I mean, you see what's going to happen here. Abraham, verse 7. Runs to the herd, takes a calf, gives it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Well, he might have prepared it quickly, but you've got to get the animal, you've got to kill it, you've got to skin it, you've got to get the meat, you've got to roast it. Sarah's busy baking, and he sets it before them. So this is not like a quick thing. And this is not something you just kind of, it's not you've just kind of running, oh, I'm really hungry, grab something to eat, snack on that, run on out. This is a meal that's taken some serious time to prepare. This is Eastern hospitality, feet washing and so on. This is a serious time together. Now, when do we see something like this in Genesis? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 30. The context of this is that Abraham is making a covenant with Abimelech. Verse 28. So Genesis 26:28. They said, we see plainly the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, that you may do us no harm, and so on. And in verse 30, so they made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. So when Isaac comes into a covenant with Abimelech, there is a covenant fellowship meal. So it's saying, we've made an agreement and we're going to have a great feast together. So you know, when people come into a marriage covenant, they don't tend to say, okay, can you just nip into Greg's, have a quick snack, and off we go. There's some serious work, doesn't it? It goes into a wedding meal. And people enjoy that. It's a real celebration. You've come into fellowship together. This is God has come into covenant with Abraham and is coming to him with a fellowship meal. You think, well, is this what God does? Absolutely, this is what God does. Turn to Exodus 24. You might remember we looked at this probably 3 years ago. Exodus 24. So God's come into covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. When God comes into covenant with Israel through Moses, called the Mosaic covenant, what happens? Exodus 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. So God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to come and eat with you because, as he's described later, you're my friend. There's this meal of friendship. There's a meal of friendship at Sinai. And there was more. Look what happens with the peace offering, Leviticus chapter 7. Sometimes you read these things through Leviticus and you just think, well, this is a whole load of rules and regulations. I'm glad we haven't got there, those, which is certainly a correct interpretation. But just in this context, think about this peace offering that an Israelite would do. So if you're an Israelite, you're checking out what offerings you have to bring. One of them is a peace offering. So what's the point of this peace offering? This is the law, it says in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Leviticus. Leviticus 7:11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a thanksgiving service unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, and so on and so forth, we can go on. But what's going on there? The person who is eating the peace offering is fellowshipping with God. It's a peace offering. He's got peace with God. He's got a relationship with God. He is celebrating his relationship with God in a serious way. It's not the different offerings, burnt offering, particularly for sin, burnt up. But this is one that the person is to eat. So can you see a theme developing? God comes and eats with Abraham. He's in covenant with Abraham. The leaders of the people at Sinai, he comes down. They eat with him face to face. He eats with them. He celebrates. The ordinary people of Israel with a peace offering are eating before the Lord. There's this celebration of relationship. A covenant meal, a celebration. This is a theme that is going through. What does that tell us about God? Is this telling us about a God who's far off, who doesn't want a relationship with us? This is telling us about a God who comes near. Abraham's called the friend of God. There's a little children's leaflet that we sometimes give out on a beach mission called Becoming God's Friend. That's not just for children. Abraham had become God's friend, and God said, I want to have a meal with you, as we would have meals with our friends. Think about what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came. He saw a man in Jericho. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. We're going to have a meal together. Zacchaeus repented. He became a friend of God, and Christ ate with him. We see Jesus eating with his friends at Bethany, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. What do we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing on the Emmaus Road? Eating, fellowshipping. What about Revelation 3? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and enters, I will come and sup with him and he with me. I will eat with him and he with me. What do we have before us this morning when we come to the communion table? Well, it's striking how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 16 and 17. I mean, you might wonder, why do we call it different things? I mean, sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper, don't we? Because that's whose supper it is. Sometimes we call it communion. Well, what's this idea of communion? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, a communion in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are of one body, we all partake of the one bread. So what is those verses telling us? He's saying there's a two-way communion going on around the Lord's table. There's a participation, a communion in the blood of Christ, in the body of Christ, that we are fellowshipping with Christ. And there's one body, because we're one body, and so we're communing with each other. So every time we come round the Lord's table, it's as if Christ comes to fellowship with us, to eat with us. And it's this picture that goes throughout Scripture, that God loves his people. He's not a God who's far off. He wants to come close. The only one thing that drives him away is our sin. He wants to come close. And so we should have this view of God as a God who longs to be close to us. He came to be close to Abraham. Abraham saw him face to face. Moses and the elders of Israel saw him face to face. Occasionally other people saw him. Samson's parents saw him face to face. Mary, Martha and Lazarus saw him face to face. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we should relish his presence. It's an amazing thing. You think, well, why would he want to eat with sinners like us? Why would he want a relationship with people like us? And that's when we start to think about that hymn that we sang straight off this morning, saying, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. We don't deserve to be having fellowship with him. It's a bit like us getting a wedding invitation from someone who is our sworn enemy, saying, why would they invite me to that? He says, come. Come, as it says in Revelation chapter 3, I think I mangled that quote, so I'll just quote it precisely. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Lord Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's the gospel offer. I know there's the main application of that verse is to believers, but there's certainly a clear gospel offer there. If anyone is willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says, I want to have that relationship with you. There's only one reason that we don't have the joy of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is if we're saying no. Because he's saying, come. And we have a choice to say yes or no. And if we say yes, we can rejoice in heading to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to which everyone is invited. The call goes out. The question is, are we going to come or are we not going to come? Well, let's move briefly on to our second point this morning, as we see from the text of Genesis chapter 17. You see, Abraham, in this context, when he was relishing the presence of God with him, and we should relish his presence, was also learning to rest in his promises. Because suddenly, it all comes kind of crashing down back to earth. And back to business, verse 9. They say, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, why do they ask that question? Now, Sarah's been busy. I mean, no, Abraham said, well, I've got the meat. My young man's prepared that. Sarah, my wife's prepared these other things. Are they just kind of exchanging pleasantries? No. What's going on? For Sarah to bear Isaac, what does she need? Faith. She needs to trust the promises of God. She needs to rest in his promises. And she is not yet resting in the promises of God at her age to bear a child. And so God is acting to ensure that she does. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received ability to bear seed, and she... Sorry, I'm struggling. I've reading from one verse. I've not learned that in. Sorry. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, she received power to conceive. What is that faith? The faith is the conviction that the God who promised will honour his word. Now, Abraham has already been brought to faith in a very similar manner in the previous chapter. Do you remember what happened with Abraham? Genesis 17, verse 16. God says, I'll give you a son by Sarah. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And said to himself, should a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And Abraham, through that encounter, it seems, has come to trust in the promises of God. God said, not Ishmael, Sarah. God said, no, Sarah. And Abraham has been brought to a point when he trusts God for the promise that this will happen, but not Sarah yet. So Abraham's laughed, God has said no, and God has brought Abraham to faith. Sarah has laughed. Verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have the pleasure of bearing children? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Notice that God says to Abraham, no. Abraham comes to faith. He says to Sarah, no. And Sarah comes to faith. What was the promise that Sarah should cling to? It's there in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember, Sarah herself, by faith, received strength to conceive seed, and bore a child when she was past the age, because she considered him faithful who had promised. How did she consider him faithful? Because she's brought to faith in this aspect from this phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's Christ with Abraham, face to face. Personal promise. What could Sarah have been thinking about? Well, maybe she's thinking about God's creative power. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So maybe she thinks, well, he created the world. He can create life, even in my womb. This word can also be translated wonderful. Isaiah 28, 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Sarah has taken hold of that promise. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And has rested upon it. She's rested upon it. And God has worked through her faith. And that's really important for us to understand, because God's made us amazing promises, but those promises, in one sense, are no good unless we take hold of them. Let me give you an example. God's given us a promise in every temptation that there will be a way out. But we can either say, oh no, that's not possible. Or we can say to ourselves, is anything too hard for the Lord? He's promised me a way out. I've got to rest in that promise and take the way out. You might be saying, well, I'm struggling against indwelling sin. Sin's got a hold of me. How can I be more gentle or kind or forgiving or loving? I just don't have this in me. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I get hold of that promise. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I cling on to that promise. And through that, by faith, we can know victory over indwelling sin. Or maybe we wrestle with the fear of man. We know the right thing to do, but we don't do it because it might hit us in our families. It might hit us with our friends. It might hit us at work. We know the right thing. You think, how? I just don't have the strength. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We take hold of the promise, those who honour me, I will honour. And we receive strength. By faith, we receive strength. Or maybe we just love this life too much. We struggle to hold loosely to the things of this life. We struggle to have that real vision of saying heaven, that we might say, come Lord Jesus now, because we long to be in his presence so much. How can we loosen our grip on things in this life? We can come to this verse and say, is anything too hard for the Lord? And rest in his promise that he will return and base our life upon that. Well, as we conclude, isn't there a wonderful order in this passage? That first Abraham learns to relish the presence of God, and then Sarah's called to rest in his promises. So God makes obedience sweet. He comes, he fellowships, he communes, he's come face to face. This is how tenderly, how greatly he loved Abraham and Sarah. And we're saying this is not inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. It's not just, oh, that was Abraham and Sarah, God doesn't do that again. We've seen it happened in Exodus 24. It happened with the peace offering. It happened with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And we can, as we come round the Lord's table, we can say thank you that for you being spiritually present to bless. And through the Lord's table, through communion with him, we can rest in his promises. His promise to cleanse us from sin, and his promise to come back again, because we remember the Lord's death until he comes. And through that, resting on those promises, we should be turning afresh from our sin, trusting in his sanctifying power, out of a great love, and think, why would you come to me? Why would you have, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Amen.